Good morning. Let's pray as we look into the scriptures today. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to who you are. We need more than just physical sight. We need to be able to understand you. And I guess that's why the Bible says we need to be enlightened in the understanding of our mind. Help us, Lord, for we are in a place with so many conflicting and confusing teachings that vie against you and your word and against your Christ, our Savior. And there's even within the church itself so much division. So help us, Lord, to have true enlightenment from your Spirit, from your word, from the Savior, from you, O God. Help us now as you look at the scriptures to be encouraged in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, is what I entitled this little short sermon series that we're going to have from now until Thanksgiving time. And I wanted to explore this teaching in the scriptures about how the Lord does this with us and why. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. This is in reference to a story in 2 Kings, where Elisha, the prophet who replaced Elijah, finds himself in a little town that gets surrounded with soldiers. So let's look at this story in 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. Conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are there. So the king of Israel checked the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, which of you is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up the next day and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So this story I'm including in this teaching because there is something here that we need to be aware of. There is a spiritual realm, and this spiritual realm is dominated by God and the holy angels. There are demons, but they do not dominate the spiritual realm, only the places of darkness. We have at our disposal, like Jesus said to Pilate, I could call down a legion of angels. We have direct contact with the spirit realm through God and through the Holy Spirit. We have angelic protection from God. We have the sovereign oversight of the spirit being called God. Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The spirit realm is not separate from the physical realm. Indeed, if you would ask me, I believe that the scriptures teach that the physical realm exists in God. And the Bible says that he holds all things in the palm of his hand. We are not separated from him. We are intertwined with him in ways that we don't totally understand. But I think in the end of time, when we finally see him face to face, we will understand. But I think it's important for the believers of God to understand now that we have direct access to God, to the throne of God, to the power of God, the Spirit of God, and even the angels of God although he is the one that commands them, we are not the commanders of angels. Now, I'm going to pick up this teaching for you in the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle starts off with a long prayer. And in this prayer, he mentions things that I think would be really profitable for every believer to understand. He begins introducing himself as the Apostle Paul, but then begins this prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings, all of them. We're blessed with Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you've been born again, you've been saved. You're blessed with the knowledge of the Savior. Many people all around you, even family members and close friends, don't know him, don't believe in him. They're not blessed with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer and you believe that he is your Savior and you believe that you're going to be with him for eternity, you are blessed with Jesus Christ. And by having him, you are also blessed with every spiritual blessing, since all things belong to him. Therefore, all things are yours and all things are mine. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And it says in heavenly places in Christ. The epistles of Paul even mention things like we are seated with him in heavenly places, that when he appears, we will appear with him. These are statements that are difficult for us to understand from this side of eternity because we are in linear time. Where God is, there is no subjection to linear time. He is eternal, and all of our promises are eternal, and our destiny is eternal, and our spirit itself is eternal. And when we go into the eternity with God, we will not be subject to linear time anymore. We won't be waiting for things anymore. Things will be already. God will be there. We will be with God. There will be no time. It won't be that we will be spending eternity and years and years and years and years with God. It's that we will be at eternal peace with God in a place of timelessness, something that is inconceivable for us here. We are also chosen in him. And we were chosen, get this, the Bible teaches that we were chosen before he made everything. He already knew who you were going to be, when you would exist in the creation and in time. And he chose you before all of it came into being. It says in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, continuing, just as he chose us, God chose you and God chose me in him, in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That phrase is also used of Jesus Christ dying before the foundation of the world, that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. For God, this is an issue of timelessness, that the solution for the failure and the sin and the mortality and the problems that mankind is subject to and that the physical creation is subject to was already anticipated by God before he ever made anything at all. He already knew what to do. He knew that by making finite beings that are less than God, that they would have the real possibility, and not just possibility, but that they would fall into error and sin and death, and therefore they would need to be redeemed. So he had already provided for that in his, if you will, blueprint mind before he ever made anything. He had already thought it. So that's why it says he chose you and me in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So what were we chosen for? To be holy and blameless. How? By being holy and blameless, or by being given holiness and blamelessness. That's how it was done. It was granted unto the believer to be given blameless holiness. And that's only in Christ. He's the only one who is absolutely holy. He is the only one that is absolutely blameless. Were we to trust in our own holiness and in our own blamelessness, we would fall short. This is why you need to trust him implicitly, in him only. In love, he, God, predestined us That term is another phrase of eternality. To be predestined means to be destined before you came into being. He already preordained that you would exist, predestined your existence, predestined your salvation, predestined your place in heaven. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Paul the Apostle is going into some areas that for Jewish mindset, for a Jewish rabbi, for a Pharisee like himself, to come to the realization scripturally and with the help of the Holy Spirit that God was going to call people that were not Jews into the family of God through adoption, that was revelatory to him. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So we are chosen in Christ. We are chosen to have grace. We are chosen to be predestined into adoption and into the family of God. We are chosen in him since before creation itself happened. We are chosen to have holiness and blamelessness, and that comes through faith in Christ, not faith in yourself. We are also forgiven in him. We're forgiven by his grace. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It, the faith to believe in the grace of God, is the gift of God. We are forgiven in him, and we're forgiven by grace. Grace is unmerited. It is something that you didn't work to get. You don't deserve it. When they give you a grace period for a bill or for the mortgage or for rent, you should have had it on time, but you didn't. But they let you have a period of grace where they didn't penalize you. God gives us eternal grace. You don't deserve the grace of forgiveness, because to be forgiven of sin means to be completely set free, completely erased. All of the evil things that you ever did or said or thought or are going to do, he already dealt with. He already forgave. Forgave is the English word. He forgave ahead of time. Before it ever happened, he forgave. He forgave your sin. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, continuing, in whom, in Jesus, we, the Christian, has redemption through his blood. In Jesus, we have redemption. Redemption means we were rebought. We're created by God. We were lost. He bought us back. He redeemed us. It's as if you go to the pawn shop to get your favorite thing that you had to pawn because you were short on cash. It was more profound than that, because we lost our souls. And the pawn shop owner is Satan, and Jesus paid for you and bought you back. He created you, but he also bought you back. He paid the ticket. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I have been given by God riches that aren't yours. What are God's riches? Well, everything that is. Everything that is seen, everything that is unseen, all of the elements, all of the heavy elements, all of the gaseous elements, everything in the spiritual realms, everything that God created, everything seen and unseen is all his. It all belongs to him. He is the richest being in all creation itself and outside of creation, because he himself is not created. We are rich because of him, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So now he gets into the notion of not just are you going to have stuff, a stuff that he's made and that he owns, you're going to have these understandings of who he is and what he is, the grace of understanding the concepts of God and eternity and morals and ethics and heaven and the spiritual realm and the physical realm. It's all his. We are informed. We Christians, if you're born again, if you receive Christ as Savior, you're given firsthand knowledge, if you will, insider information. Nowadays, we prosecute people who get insider information and go and get rich off of it. We Christians are given insider information. We now know the plans of God for everything, for the planet, for the universe, for the sun, for the oceans, for the animals, for the birds, for the fish, for the universe, for the angels, for the demons. We know the plans because he has shared these plans with his people. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, mystery of the will of God. What is the mystery? God is inscrutable. The Bible teaches this all over. You cannot understand everything that he wills or knows, but he does. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will. There's a lot in this, okay? God is inscrutable. We are finite. He is infinite. We are like children sat on the lap of our dad trying to drive a car. But God's lap is way bigger. And God's car is way bigger. God is God over all things. He doesn't just drive a car. He controls the whole creation, seen and unseen. And he allows us to know some of it, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. What is being said here is really quite profound. It is phenomenal. He is saying here that the spirit realm, the spiritual realm, the non-physical realm that is unseeable with physical senses, you can't study this with microscopes and telescopes and human philosophies. This, the spirit realm, is where God is. It's where the angels are. It's where eternal destiny is. The spirit realm. Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. What is spirit? Well, spirit is non-physical. What is physical? We can touch the physical. We can taste the physical. We can feel it. We can hear it. We can smell it. But the spiritual realm cannot be sensed that way. The spiritual realm must be sensed in spirit. That's why you need, like Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you won't understand what the spirit realm is. Now, there are many running around saying they know, they feel real spiritual. They're in contact with the spirit realms. They use astrology. They use all kinds of witchcraft and all kinds of spells. And they try to get possessed and they try to contact spirit beings. And many think that they have. Unfortunately, in the case of those who do that, they're contacting the demonic fallen spirit beings who are in disobedience to God, and God has prohibited his people from contacting the spirit realm outside of his Holy Spirit. We are only allowed to contact the spirit realm through the Holy Spirit of God. And when you do it that way, you will understand the true nature of the spirit realm. Now, the spirit realm holds the physical realm together. It is not separated. The spirit realm and the physical realm are intertwined. It is one. Physicists know now when they look at molecules and atoms and the what makes things up energy, that there is something spiritual. They are even saying this. They're saying there's something spiritual in this. This is not physical. They can't explain some of the things they're discovering because they're not physical. And that's really important to get because the Bible has been saying this from the get-go. God holds all things together by the power of his word. I've mentioned before in some of my sermons that from what I've read and understood, I'm not a physicist in any way or scope or imagination, but I have listened to various people, that the atoms, the electrons that orbit the neutron of the atom, they don't know what it is that makes that happen. It's not electric, it's not gravity, it's not magnetism. They don't know what it is. They don't understand what that force is. But the Bible proclaims what it is, that God holds all things together by the power of his word. And the moment he speaks this, that the universe is going to roll up like a scroll and be discarded, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. All things are held together. All physical things are held together. All of the molecular structures of all things, whether they be metallic or gaseous or spiritual, they hold together by the power of God. Okay? We believers, we are informed as to this. We know this information. We don't know just know information. We know his plans. We know what he's going to do with all of this. And that's really important because I believe that in any realm of study, if you're a Christian, you're in medicine, you're in physics, you're in electronics, you're in astronomy, you are in whatever field you're in, you have the ability with the help of God to discover things that other people cannot see. Because once you have the Spirit of God in you, you can see things that they cannot see. Many of the great advancements that happened in human history happened by people of God. Read about Leonardo da Vinci. Read about Pasteur. Read about many of these individuals who discovered some of the things that have made our technological age possible. And you will find that many, not all, but many of them were devout believers. Even Einstein acknowledged that there has to be a God. Many would try to claim that he was atheistic, but he was Jewish, and he didn't all the way deny God. Yes, he was discovering things that were quite theoretical. However, in order for anything to exist, there has to be some kind of a reason for it to exist. And so I think many profound thinkers in physics or in any field of study understand that there's something greater. Even Socrates and Plato understood this. They had a debate about the particulars or whether or not there's a perfect circle out there somewhere or whether or not this is a spirit thing or whether it is a physical thing. They debated this back and forth. There were two schools of thought in Greek philosophy, the Socratic thought and the Platonic thought. So it's just really cool to kind of delve into this. Maybe I lost a whole bunch of you. Your eyes are glazing over now and you're like, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. But let's get back to the scriptures here. We are chosen in him. We're chosen in him for his glory and praise. Why did God choose us? Why did he predestine us? Why did he do this before the creation of the world? For his glory and praise. Why was creation created? It was for the glory of God. Why did God do all that he did and is doing all that he has done? It is for his glory. What does that mean? That means that at the end of it all, when we finally are in the presence of this being called God, we will all acknowledge. The Bible says it this way, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will give him glory. We will give him praise because in the end of it all, we will say, you knew what you were doing. You weren't wrong. We were wrong. We were the sinful. We were the ones that cast doubt upon you. It was Satan and his ilk who caused us to doubt who you are and what you are and what your word is. But now we see that you are right, that you are God, and we throw down our crowns and we fall on our faces and we worship you. In him, we are chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who are first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. It could be that Paul is talking here about the Jewish people first, okay? Because he's going to say something in the next part of the scripture here. You also were included. So that's why I say, I think he's making a distinction here. We, the Jewish people, were chosen. We were predestined according to his plan. And Christ, we were the first to hope in Christ. The Jewish people were the first to encounter him and to believe in him. They had the promises of Christ. And when he finally came, he came to the Jewish people first. And they did believe, not all, but many. And then it says this, you also, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, you Ephesians in the current modern-day Turkey, Ephesus was there, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You were included. It's neat to be included because we are included in Christ with his people. We aren't excluded. We are included. He has allowed us into his people. He has opened his borders, so to speak. There's a lot of debate over that kind of an issue. He has allowed people to come in who shouldn't be there, who by rights have no inheritance with the people of God. But God has decided to open the borders, to allow people to come in who are foreigners, in his presence. Paul explains this even more in the book of Galatians. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed in this news that Jesus has died for your sin, not just for the sins of the Jewish people, but the sins of the whole world, having believed, you were marked with him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What does it mean here? What is he saying? There's a lot being said here. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer, not for some kind of a personal, weird, out-of-body experience. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer as a deposit of guarantee, as a stamp, as a brand name. It's almost like the branding of the believer. He is now in, if you will, the flock of God. He does belong here because he or she has accepted the Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is the deposit in that person that proves that they are his. We are also given the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I indicated this a little bit a while ago when I said that a believer has been given the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the intelligence of God, the Word of God. Therefore, the believer has the ability to learn exponentially, exponentially, if they would simply understand what God has given them. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is a Jewish man named Paul, and he's praying for non-Jewish believers in Christ. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. So God isn't giving us his Spirit just to know stuff. He's not giving us his knowledge just to understand things. He's giving us his knowledge to understand him. What greater person, what greater thing, if you will, I won't call God a thing, to know than the person of God. You could study science or astronomy or biology or physics or astrophysics or any other physical field. You could study it all your life and get your degrees in it. But if you don't study the one who made it all, if you don't understand the one who causes it all to be in existence, then you've missed the whole purpose. You're given the wisdom and the knowledge of God, like it says here at the end of this verse, so that you can know him better. People are amazed at a beautiful mountain or a beautiful sunset or the moon or the stars or the rivers or the animals or any part of creation, it says in Romans. So they start worshiping creation rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. If this creation wows us, if this creation makes you be awestruck and dumbstruck, then what about the one who made it all? What about the one who designed all of this complexity? Why not get to know that being? Why not get to know him? Well, how do you know if it's him? What if it's a her? He is him and her. He created them male and female. In the image of God, he created them male and female. God has every characteristic of both women and men. We are made to see our inheritance in him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, the same prayer that Elisha prayed for his companion, his servant. Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. What was he seeing? He was seeing a human army surrounding a human city. So he thought, all is up, we're dead men. It's hopeless, it's bleak. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And that's what the prayer is here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You need to understand the spiritual truths of what God has granted to his people. You need to understand the inheritance that has been given to you. You need to understand the powers and the principalities that have been set into motion by God. And you need to understand this foremost, that he is above all power and principality. Jesus said it this way, all power, all authority is given unto me, therefore go. So he prays that our eyes might be enlightened, the eyes of our hearts, eyes of my heart. What's he talking about? Does this pumping thing have eyes? No, he's not talking about that. The Jewish and the Greek thought of the heart was the innermost part of the human being, where your person is, where your deepest thoughts are, where your soul is, the seat of your being is. That's what he's talking about, that you may understand God there, that he may open those blind eyes. I was blind, now I see. How were you blind? I was spiritually blind. Now I see this God that everybody talks about, that everybody built churches for. I see this God. I now know who this God is because I see him. I don't need to see him with physical eyes. I see him now in my spirit, in my soul. I see him. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Well, what has he called you to? A hope? I hope he comes. I hope this bad stuff goes away. I hope the pandemic ends. He calls you to something greater than that, because the word hope here isn't a, I hope it happens. It is a certainty of the inheritance. The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance, his glorious inheritance. It is the hope of the Christian. It is, if you will, the certain belief that it is coming to us, that we already actually have it now. You have now, once you're born again, you have everything that he has ever promised to every believer. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternal destiny, a place with him in eternal glory. You have it now. You don't have to wait till you're dead to have it. You have to ask him to resurrect you from your dead spiritual state so that you can have it now. I have it now. I'm already known in heaven. God already knows who I am. He already knew that I would be Jimmy Sandoval, a preacher of his word. He knew that. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. The word power is the word dunamis. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. The power of God is dynamite. It is so powerful that it is compared to the resurrection power. It is more powerful than nuclear power, than fission power, than fusion power. It is a power that God used to create all of the physical realm. Watch. We are empowered with God's resurrection power, a power that has not yet been understood, a power that is so powerful that it outdoes any kind of power that you can even think of. People are looking for power, renewable energy. Let's get away from fossil fuels. Let's look for other kinds of energy. There is an energy that comes from God that is completely renewable because God is eternal and his power never burns out. Not like a sun or a star, which burns out and turns into a black hole. God never burns out. That power, he continues, what power? The incomparably great power for us who believe. That power in the next scripture is like the working of his, God's, mighty strength. God's mighty strength. I have a question for you. How strong is God? God is so strong that his power is incalculable. He is so strong that he has the ability to hold a universe together. That's how strong he is. He is so strong that a black hole is nothing to him. He holds a black hole in place. And we, if you ask any physicist, they'll tell you that from a black hole, nothing exits, not even light. But they're in error about that because they deny that there's God. God holds the black hole in his hand. He exerted this power in Christ. And here's where I'm comparing this power to any other power that you can think of. It's resurrection power. He, God, exerted this power in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead with a power that is a power that is beyond any physical power that you can even imagine. This power is the power that we really need. This is the only power that will never run out. You may get wind power, it might not be windy one day. You might get solar power, it might be cloudy one day. Or the sun might burn out one day. There is no limit, however, to the power of God. This is the power that he used when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in the one to come. So what is he saying here? The power that God used when he resurrected Christ and seated him in eternal glory is the same power that is in you and me. It is the power that you and I have available to us. Now, you and I aren't allowed to wield it like God wields it, because only God can wield this power perfectly. But this power is in us. And with the help of God, he can use this power, like Paul is teaching here, that you and I can understand this power. This power is ours. Like Elisha, Lord, please open his eyes so he doesn't get so panicky about earthly temporal situations. Yeah, there's an army out there and they want to get us and they want to kill us. But guess what? There's a God out there and he's more powerful than any army or any political movement or any overthrow of any government or of any people group. God is more powerful than it all. He has outlasted every kingdom that has ever been. He has outlasted everything. He will outlast the universe itself, because the universe, he has said, he will roll up like a scroll, discard it, and create a new heavens and a new earth, the home of the righteous. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. You need to be born again to be put into the church. What is the word church? Ecclesia, called out ones, called out of the dying, decaying world into a world that will never end, world without end. That's what we're headed for. We're headed for a place where there'll never be a energy shortage. There'll never be a run on the market. There'll never be a stock market collapse, which is his body. The church is his body. You and I are part of him, and he is part of us. We're connected. The imagery, the metaphor is perfect. He and us, he's the head. We're connected to him. He needs us. We need him. It's his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Isn't this amazing? This is just the scratching of the surface. I need to try to dig deeper in this teaching with you, and I'm going to try to do so over the next couple of weeks. So be praying about it, because I am excited about this for many reasons. Because I think the people of God need to get out of the humdrum of just church and start understanding that we're in something. Church is an alive group of angels and people from all time who are elect and who are with God. And you and I are part of church. We are part of the body of Christ. It is not some mundane religious thing that we do once every 7 days. We are in connection with his people all the time, with the holy angels who surround us, with the Holy Spirit who is in us and who holds all things together, God himself. Lord, I pray. I've tried to preach it. I don't even know how this came across. But the Word of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. So may the feeble attempt of one preacher be used to touch somebody, to reach somebody, even a Christian who might be in a place of plateau or dryness, to reignite the fire that is inside of them, to reignite the passion that is in them, to give to them that sense of destiny and glory that has already been granted to them, to open their eyes and get their eyes off of just this mundane, dying world full of pandemics and plagues and cancers and heart attacks and strokes and wars and tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes and who knows what else. We need something better than all of this, and you've already granted it to your people, a place of eternal rest, a place of eternal glory, where you yourself are with us, where you yourself wipe away our tears and take away our death, our sin, our discouragement, our hate, our confusion, and give to us eternal rest and peace and eternal life evermore. Amen.